The doctrine and application of doctrine that we consider this morning in the preaching of the Word of God is the doctrine of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And as you know, we go through the doctrines of the Scriptures in order ourselves to receive the truth of the whole counsel of God, which the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he had not kept back from the Ephesians in his preaching. He would preach from Genesis to Revelation and all the doctrines. And a sad thing in churches today is that they may hear a few things and a few doctrines and a few things of historical accuracy from the Word of God, but the whole counsel of God is hardly preached, especially those hard things that people would stumble at. We're glad, and it's a great blessing. For 10 years, we've been hearing the whole counsel of God, everything, things we might not want to hear, things that might be a rebuke to us, but things that we need to hear because God would speak here, and he would speak his words of hope and of promise to us poor sinners, especially in that truth as it is in Jesus. And so let's go through that teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, and there's an insert in your bulletins in which the Heidelberg Catechism, that 450-year-old creed, continues to show its worth in being a kind of mentor for churches in the Reformed tradition, but also others. In Lord's Day 18 is that what we're up to. And the question, how dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? And referring it is to the Apostles' Creed where we confess this. Jesus ascended into heaven. And what do we mean? That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, for our advantage, until he comes again to judge the quick or the living and the dead. So that's the ascension, briefly. And then the question is asked, is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he has promised? That's a good question. He said, I'm with you to the end of the world. And the answer is, Christ is very man and very God with respect to his human nature. He's no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty and grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. So he's absent from us in one way, in his human nature. He's with us in another way, in his divinity, his majesty, his grace, and spirit. And then the question, but if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? That's an age-old theological question that had to be answered in the history of the church. And not at all. His two natures are not separated from one another, for since the Godhead is illimitable, without limits, and omnipresent, everywhere present, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. And now here's the practical of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. First, that he's our advocate. It's like a lawyer in the presence of his Father in heaven. We read of that in 1 John 2. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take us up to himself as his members. And thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest or a pledge by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God and not things on earth. And the members of the Calvin Bible study will remember that that's what we discussed last Friday, seeking the things above because we're risen with Christ into heaven. So we have these truths here of a catechism grounded in the Word of God, and we're just reminded of the history there that's recorded in the book of Acts, for example, in verses 9 through 11. Acts 1, now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched his disciples, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, he's going up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that's what the catechism is referring to. We'll get back to that. And that's why I just read that rather quickly here. But the truth of the ascension is grounded in the history of the ascension. The Bible is truth, a truth book that is grounded in history. The doctrine of creation is rooted in the history of creation. The doctrine of everything saving is rooted in the God of eternity who comes into time in the incarnation. And one thing I want to stress, and this will be kind of the focus of this sermon, maybe another one, maybe we won't have time to deal with this all here, but one thing I want to stress is that while Jesus was going up, or when he was going up, and that was 40 days after he had appeared to his disciples, or while he was appearing to his disciples after he rose from the dead. Jesus died on Good Friday, we call it, and he paid for our sins, and he's buried. And he descends to the pit of hell. He's so suffered for us. And then he rose the third day. And then for 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. And he appeared to them because he would teach them that believing is seeing. Now, think about that. We usually say seeing is believing. Scientists might say that. Observing is believing. But we say believing is seeing. And that was a most important lesson that Jesus was teaching his disciples during all of his appearances. He was appearing not just to be seen by them, but to be believed by them. And his appearances in the Bible after he rose are so that we can not just see Jesus in the scriptures, but believe Jesus. That's what he was teaching. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that he was presenting himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That all was so that they might have an experience and have this reality of faith work that's beyond the sight, beyond the perception of ordinary human beings. He was teaching them that the disciples might believe his teaching and himself, and that he was and is the Savior. He was teaching them so that they might believe, and in that way, so they might see. And I use that word broadly, so that they might understand. Believing was necessary for understanding and enjoying the blessing of salvation. Now, the proof of this is seen in the various appearances. Thomas, for example, needed to see and touch. He said, he thought, I need to see and touch Jesus who's risen, you say, and until I put my hands in his side or where he was nailed on the cross in the holes that were there, and I'm convinced that this is a real body of a person who was crucified and now risen, as you say, he wasn't believing the testimony of the others. Until I see, I'm not going to believe. Well, you know, Jesus came to him a week after he rose. The company of the other disciples huddled together on that Lord's day and taught Thomas a thing or two and said, Blessed are they that have not seen and do believe. He was appearing so that believing Thomas might see. Well, then there's this. Mary, remember Mary Magdalene? Beyond grief was she, beyond grief. It's the only way to describe it. Remember, she had been the one out of whom were cast seven devils. And maybe she was wondering when Jesus died, are the devils going to come back? Besides that, she loved Jesus. She loved him. And her grief was beyond grief. Jesus appeared to her first. That seeing she might believe, no, that believing she really might know the significance of Jesus risen from the dead. She had to see beyond her grief. She had to have eyes. To the Emmaus travelers, fools, Jesus said, and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures teach of Jesus. Remember that? They're traveling there. They don't get it. Jesus is there incognito. He's disguised somehow. His reality is veiled from their eyes. But see, they had this foolishness, and they needed faith to believe beyond their foolishness in order to see Jesus. They needed faith. And they needed to go beyond their feelings. Peter, Jesus appeared to him personally. Peter had denied Jesus. Peter needed to believe beyond himself and his shame. That's what he was feeling. That's what reality was for him. Just him. And that's what it can be for all of us, doesn't it? Can it be? Maybe you're here. You've been just thinking about yourself and your problems, and however much we empathize with you for that, and we need to come away from ourself and our problem and our epicenter of existence. And that cannot be done but by faith. Peter, well, really, believing in itself is believing beyond the whole universe. You realize that? You come in church and you're taught things beyond the universe. That is, they're not only here with us, but they're eternal realities and infinite realities of God and God with us. This is beyond our ken. It's beyond our science. We need to go beyond the universe to believe as faith believes in the things that are not seen and that are eternal. We need to go into the realm of God, the invisible God. It's what Christianity is all about, and the Bible is all about. It's a book of God, and not a book of the origin of the species by Charles Darwin. It's a book of the things that could not ever have been observed and known, except faith was given. It's the book especially of Jesus. That expression of the greatness and glory and love and wisdom and holiness of God that could never be understood by mortal beings and sinners, except it were revealed and we were given faith. You think of that, Jesus on earth. You think people might believe him because he's just among them and the disciples. You think it would have been easy to follow them or follow him. But it wasn't, and they weren't believing so much until the Spirit was poured out. And then their whole world changed. So Jesus, now the invisible and ascending and reigning Christ, this is what we're called to believe. He's not here. Jesus isn't here, is he? You can't see him. Is he next to you, children? Is he next to you? Is he behind you? Is he in front of you? Is he on the pulpit? Some people imagine that the preacher is Jesus. No, he's not. We need to believe. And with regard to the ascension, I'm taking a long time on this, aren't I? We need to get ready to hear further and believe, maybe for the first time. We need to go beyond the cross, not only, if we're going to get this and see this, we need to go beyond the cloud that received Jesus out of his sight. Not just to Pluto, but to another realm called the heavens of God's abode. That's where we need to go to get to if we would see, understand the ascension and the glories of the ascension. We need to look beyond the clouds, beyond the universe, beyond ourself, beyond our shame, beyond our sin, beyond just what's written, to the reality beneath the writing. How shall we believe? How shall you believe, fellow traveler? That's what we are. In this world full of things, we see them, we touch them, we drink them, we eat them, we avoid them, we're comforted by them. How do we see in the world of darkness? In grief, in loneliness. How shall we believe? How shall we believe? Well, beloved, to help us today, we have what's called preaching. And Paul reminds us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that this is the way that sinners call upon God, and this is the way that sinners see. Maybe, again, for the first time. Maybe for the first time in a way that's so clear, did you finally get it? You finally are encouraged by the word, moved from your stuff, your sin, to heaven itself. And to help us on this truth of the ascension, I would take us to something we could see and that Israel could see long time ago. We read of the account of the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, just briefly. I just read it, kind of went right over it. Let's go back now and let's together read, shall we, from the Old Testament. Because there's a picture in the Old Testament, an amazing picture of the ascension of Jesus given to the Jews in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And so after the first five books, the Pentateuch, there's Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and there's Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. 2 Samuel would be after 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel 6, and here is something recorded. The Bible says, for our learning, and so we can see something. You see, the purpose of this sermon and your pastor and Christ himself is so that we believe. Well, we have in the Bible things that we can also see that happened to help us in our believing. So, want to go to 2 Samuel there, and 6, where we have, for our learning, painted long ago for Israel, which were like just children, painted in types and shadows, as we see, symbols, realities seen and done, and people seen and done and honored, that were all pictures of gospel things. The taking up of the Ark of the Covenant was one of those grand pictures. That box taken up from one place and to the tent that David had made. And this pictures this wonderful ascension, as we shall see. 2 Samuel 6, hear the word of God. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name was called by the name. Note the importance of the ark. It's a box. The ark of God, whose name is called by the name. The Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Cherubim are angels' children. They were at either end of the box, overlooking the mercy seat. This is this wonderful significance of the ark. And David and his men set the ark of God on a new cart. They had to pull it like a wagon, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, where it had been for years, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. What a privilege. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, the ark of God, and Ahio before the ark was in front. David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. They were excited. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold on it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. Wow. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and there the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. He got courage. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. They were a lot noisier in their worship than we are. And now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, dancing, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." That's when David was dancing before the Lord in his ephod. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. All this, the Word of God, may God bless us. We've read His Word. May we believe. And we need to believe here, not just a story about the Ark of the Covenant being brought up to the holy hill of God, the tent that David had made, but the truth of the gospel. This for our learning of the ascension of Jesus in the ascension of the Ark. Let's go to the ascension of Jesus, first of all. Acts 1, 9 through 11, we read that. I'll read it again. Here's the history. Here's the fact. Now, when he had spoken these things while the disciples watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" By the way, these have got to be angels. That's what they are. You see men in white? It's not anybody on some advertisement for a cleaning product. It's angels in the Bible. These two men in white, you've seen them at the grave of Jesus. Here they are. Angels, servants of Christ and servants of Christ's church. And they're asking important questions. "Men of Galilee, what are you doing craning your necks up into heaven?" And then they're seeing. They're not believing. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So to alleviate their concerns that Jesus was gone away forever, they remind the disciples he's going to come back. And it's going to be just as gloriously as the way he's been taken to glory. Yes. We could also go to Luke 24, where there is a mention of the fact of the ascension. "And he," Jesus, "led the disciples out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. That's the end of chapter 24 of Luke. We could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where in the practical application of Scripture, the apostle is saying, "To each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," quoting Psalm 68, he says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." That is, he led all of the enemies, as it were, to heaven to show the booty, the spoils of war. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And on. Ephesians 4. Ascension is linked in the speaking of it in the Old Testament to the reality of Jesus ascending. And the ascending of Jesus is linked to Christmas, the descending of Jesus, and then to the cross, his descending to the lower parts of the earth. These are random texts, as it were, that describe in one way or another Jesus going up from this earth and back into the presence of God, with whom he was present in eternity as the Son of God in glory. He returned to fellowship. He returned to the blissful place of communion with God beyond the nasty now and now of today and of our existence. It is the culmination of his exaltation. We've been considering the counsel of God of his humiliation. He comes down, takes on our sins and the wrath of God, and he goes down to hell to pay for our sins. Now he goes up. He's risen, and then he's risen to another place, heaven. It's a real place. And it's absolutely necessary that he go there. If he's still here, We have dead religion. The prophecies are not fulfilled with regard to him ascending to the holy hill of heaven. The type which is the taking up of the ark into the city of God is not fulfilled in Jesus if he's not ascended to heaven. And then all our religion is dead as well. We might as well go home. We could still go up to church, but we couldn't go to heaven. Perhaps worse, if he went down to hell, not up to heaven, we'd all be in real trouble. Jesus was the first one in hell because he was a fake, a fraud, a liar, a lunatic, just like all the other pretend messiahs. But if he's risen and ascended, all is well. Our present and our future are bright. Now that's about where I'm going to leave you. Just a few more comments. The Old Testament type, the ascension of the ark. How this is related to the ascension of Jesus. That ark, children, was a book made, a box made out of acacia wood. 47 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. Wood. Inlaid on the inside and overlaid with gold. Wood and gold combined. Some people think that speaks of the human and divine natures of Jesus. They may have something there. Gold is a picture of royalty, honor, majesty, divinity even in the Bible. Wood is ordinary and earthly, just as Jesus in his human nature. This is definitely a picture of Jesus because the ark is everywhere presented as the place where God meets his people. The ark, the box, a box. Box. On top of the box is mercy seat, it's called. This covering in the box, for our purposes, just we'll say this, not only the rod of Aaron, but the law of God. And into the holy place in the tabernacle, later the temple, the holy of holies, where the box was put. The ark of God, the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony. The high priest, once a year, would dare to enter in with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, signifying the forgiveness of sins of all the people of God and the way to fellowship and ascending the holy hill of the presence of God. The angels, there were golden angels that were on either ends of this 47-inch long box, and I describe it in inches. It's described in cubits in the Bible, but so you get this picture of something you can see. The angels, they were facing one another, and their wings were outstretched and stretching towards each other so that it's like they were observing this and approving this thing because, again, they're the servants of God and of his plan and of his people, and they love it when there's atonement. They love it when God gets the glory in forgiving sinners. They loved it, too, when that ark was finally taken into its most favored and planned place, into the tabernacle, the tent David made, then the tabernacle, then the temple that Solomon made, so that the ark would have the honor it was to have. The ark is God with his people. That's what Jesus is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Tabernacled among us is what John says in John 1:14. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the ark. We read in 2 Samuel 7, but that is where the name was, the name, the revelation of God. Want to go know God's name, what he's all about? Go to the ark. Go to the ark. Go to the box. You want to know what God is all about? Beloved, go to Jesus, the ark. Love that God in human flesh revealed, with all the gold of pure divinity, being the eternal and the eternally begotten Son. And you love it. That ark, that type, that picture, and its ascension, especially because that means Jesus gets all the glory. That means when he came to the earth, it was for something. Really, it was. It meant something. It wasn't just another vain death, another disappearing of the flesh back to the dust from whence it came. His death was atonement, and it was death for others and for their sins to cover his blood on that mercy seat before God presented an offering for sin. Now in heaven. No wonder there's celebration back then. Yes, they hardly knew anything. You think the disciples hardly knew anything. They were seeing, and to them, seeing was believing. Well, David and the Old Testament crowd, the congregation of Israel, they were really in the dark compared to what we are. You know Jesus, don't you? In the light of the whole New Testament and that revelation of things beyond this universe, but into this universe, beyond our understanding, but that can be known because we're given faith. You know that? Mary, Peter, John, Thomas, all ye of little faith, believe this. Once upon a time, this is the truth of the story of God. Jesus came, and God in him, to dwell among sinners. And now he's gone to heaven for those same sinners for whom he died. That's the gospel and the glory of the ascension. David celebrated that by dancing away, leading the congregation into this exuberant worship. Beloved, may we worship God because Jesus has gone up. May we be glad for God. Jesus is gone up with a shout. The King of glory, he reigns. And in your troubled world and mine, that's good to know. You see that? Believe that. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the truth, the declaration of it by your grace and spirit is for the working of our faith. How we need this, Lord. Bless this congregation with faith. Faith which clings to Jesus. Faith that then walks according to faith, studies, takes exams, works, plays, relates to people, is devoted to God. And all because of this amazing story, which is true and which is gospel. Our Lord Jesus, who first descended to the lower parts of the earth and hell itself, he's ascended on high, and from his throne he opens the seals, and the counsel of God comes to pass, and the kingdom of heaven, and sinners are saved, and the saved to believe and celebrate. God, have mercy and give us to rejoice in you, the ascended Savior. Amen.